Craig mentioned that I had all the answers. Well, that satisfied me, but I don't know about you, because this portion of Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, we're going to read it, and as we read, I know in your minds that if I could read your thought balloons, it would say, yes, but what about? Yes, but what about? So I know that's there, and I'll try to clarify some of these issues. And I should also tell you that I'm going to stick pretty close to the text, because there are a lot of sidetracks a person could take. But I want to be able to just state that this is what the scriptures say. My own opinions, my own personal convictions, or my conscience that I deal with on this relationship between believers and governing authorities. Well, I have mine and you have yours. I'm not going to talk about that, but if you come back when we discuss Romans chapter 14, whoever's speaking during some of those portions, that is where Paul talks about your conscience, your convictions, your personal thoughts about things, and they exist. God in his wisdom allows us freedom in areas of the conscience and convictions. But yet there's clear directions on that, on how to live in peace, even with those issues. So, for now, I'm going to stay pretty close to this issue. So, let's go ahead and, I'm going to put on my okiali. Let's read, if you want to, put a Bible, Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And try to focus especially on the first verse and the last verse. That sums it up. Here we go, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I'm seeing those thought balloons. Yes, but what about? Okay, let's continue. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. And here's a thought, here's a good thought. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Very clear teaching. There's really nothing you could do to minimize some of the language. It says what it says. And we just have to accept this is a clear word from God. The relationship between a believer and the authorities is pretty much laid out there. Now, you notice that it says authorities. More than one authority, aren't there? There are authorities that govern our conduct in school, in the workplace, on the highways. There are signs everywhere that tell us what to do and what not to do. There are these things that govern and direct our behavior constantly. But there are authorities, plural, authorities. Jesus recognized that there are authorities. If you want to turn to Matthew 22:19, I'm going to read something. Matthew 22:19. Now, in the background of Matthew 22:19 is some people came up and they said, well, let's just read about that. They want to trap him. They, teacher, they say, I'm reading in verse 15. We know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us now, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, we're dealing with that here, right? Paul says pay taxes to whom taxes are due. So Jesus said, knowing their evil intent, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? So God is not trying to trap us in Romans 13 either. This is clear. Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. He said to them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's. And he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. There you go. We are meant to pay taxes. We have a place where government, we have to be submissive to the demands of government. That's clear in Paul's teaching here in Romans 13, and it is clear in Jesus' teaching right here in Matthew 22. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In fact, Paul actually kind of uses that language in chapter 13. It says that. Give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, then taxes. So it's pretty clear that's where we're at. The Bible agrees with itself. But wait! There's another authority. I'm glad you saw that. There's more than give to Caesar what is Caesar, right? Keep reading. And to God, what is God? So, there are competing authorities. And when these competing authorities collide, you as a believer have to choose. And you have no choice. The only choice is God is your ultimate authority. Because the authorities are in a hierarchy. We have that in our country. The federal government, there's the Supreme Court. Below that, there's appellate courts, there's district courts, there's your local courts in the counties, and they go up to the state courts and the Supreme Courts of the states, and it moves up. There are varying degrees of governing authorities. That's how it is. And the Bible is very clear. Don't owe anybody what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. Now, also, give to God what is God's. It's pretty clear. And if we all like to use the expression of, really, the governing authorities, they exist, God created them? Yes. Even Nazi Germany, even Communist China, even North Korea? Yes. But God's established them. It is very, very clear. And Paul was dealing with the Roman Empire. At the time, I believe, Claudius might have been the emperor, and then Nero after him. And so it just sort of he didn't make any qualms about the quality of the governance, the corruption of the guy. He didn't deal with any of that. He just said they are there because it sure beats having anarchy. So he says, but very clear, God is the ultimate authority, and when these authorities collide, you go with the hierarchy. God is your ultimate authority. Now, there's a perfect example that ties into this. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, you can turn there with me. And the background on this is the apostles, Peter and others, are preaching at Solomon's colonnade in the temple courts. And they were arrested, they were told later on. But first let's go with the arrest. So now they're in jail, and in verse 18, Acts chapter 5, they arrested the apostles, put them in public jail, but during the night an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So they did. They were brought back to jail, and they said, I'm now in verse 27. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So the authorities told them what to do. Don't preach anymore in the temple, right? So let's talk about this for a second. This, what I'm saying here is not a green light for believers to go like this to the governing authorities. And neither is Romans 13:1 a green light for the authorities to say, submit and do what we tell you because it says so in Romans 13:1. Right, Christians? It's your job to obey whatever we tell you. Neither one has a green light because there is a hierarchy of governing authorities to which a believer gives their allegiance. So when they collide, there's only one gold medal in authority and submission, and that's God. When these collide. Now, this is not a matter of conscience what they did. It wasn't a principle they acted on based on, wouldn't God want us to go and preach in the temple courts? No. Clear direction, if you are dealing with clear direction, where God actually has clearly, directly told you, this is what I specifically want you to do, where I want you to do it, how I want you to do it, then you better obey that. But if not, if you're going on your principles and your convictions, that's not what we're talking about here. This Romans 13, this is a different issue. Matters of the conscience. Let's see what happens here. So they appeared before the Sanhedrin and they said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. You filled it with your teaching. You're making us guilty. And Peter and the other apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. That's true. He understands the hierarchy because they were told, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the message. Specifically, they went to the temple courts and preached Jesus Christ in complete submission to very clear directives from God. It wasn't just something they prayed about and thought that they can't tell us what to do. We have freedom of speech. We're going to go. No. The green light they got was from God directly. So the Sanhedrin just beat him, let him go, and said, don't do this anymore. Well, what did they do? Let's go look. They had them flogged, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So let's see what happens here. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They had a specific, clear directive from God to preach in the temple courts. Preach the gospel in the temple courts. So that's what they did, in complete, total obedience to God. That's exactly the issue that Paul is dealing with here. Now, I look through the rest of the New Testament from this point on, and apart from where they were meeting in Solomon's colonnade in that part of the temple and preaching, I never see them. There's no more public preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. Stephen didn't. He met with the Sanhedrin in their headquarters, later on in Acts, and then they dragged him out of the city. And that's where he did his speech and all that. So he wasn't out there publicly preaching. They preached in synagogues. They preached elsewhere. But I don't read any more of public preaching on the streets of Jerusalem or in the temple. So when they received specific direction from God to preach in the temple, go to the temple and preach the message of Jesus, they did it because they had specific revelation from God to do that. So this is why they had the green light, and this is why they disobeyed consciously, purposely, intentionally, flouted the council's directives complete. So we don't have green lights to publicly flaunt the orders of government. We don't. If you have a matter of conscience and study and you think about it, that's another issue we'll talk about in Romans chapter 14. Okay? Now, here's principle two. Principle one is when authorities collide, you go with the ultimate authority. Principle two is you have to be willing to accept the costs associated with that obedience. And there is a cost associated. In this case, it was getting flogged by the Sanhedrin. But it was clear direction, and you accept the cost associated with that. So that's how this works. Now, as I was thinking about this during the week, I had cause to speak with Meheretab, the pastor of the church that meets here after us, Eritrea. Eritrea is one of the top countries in the world where Christianity, open expression, is forbidden. It's against the law, illegal. So I asked him, I said, Meheretab, what would happen if you preached downtown in the city of Ethiopia, of Eritrea? He just, it's just silence. It's like I could almost hear the amazement, the incredulous. I could just see him and say, "Oh no, you can't do that. Even if somebody knows you're going to do that, you will be arrested before you go down there. And if you try to open your mouth and speak, you will be arrested and thrown in jail." Now, I'm not going to be an ignorant American believer and say, "Well, why don't those people go and preach the gospel? That's what I do." "Oh yeah, I know you wouldn't." He says, even in their homes, they have to be very careful. Two or three people in the home, because there are spies all throughout Eritrea that will spy on you if you're meeting in your home, believers. And if you sing too loud, so you sing low. And one or two people maybe you meet together. And he says, no. He was put in prison himself. He escaped, and that's why a lot of these Eritrean believers are here. He said, no. So, but we don't live in Eritrea. We don't live in Yemen. We don't live in North Korea or China or Russia. A lot of these countries, Bolivia even outlaws public preaching of the gospel. So I don't think I would go down and encourage those believers to show how strong you are in the Lord and go preach. I'm going to say, you know, if God has specifically told them, "I want you because I have two people who are going to be at the public square and I want them to hear the message from you. And that's how I'm going to reach them." So you will go down there, but an American to think I'm, you know, bold and brave and expect them to go and preach in Saudi Arabia, well, no, that's not our place. And I don't think that's the way God works. If he tells them specifically, that's them. That's between them and God. So, but the principle I would say is, if God tells me to do something that's expressly forbidden, I will do it. But I don't think I would just come to that conclusion on my own. And I don't think Romans 13 is teaching that. Specifically, if an angel or if God tells me to do something, of course I would do it, and so would you. We obey the ultimate authority, and we are willing to take the cost. So we don't live in these countries that forbid us to do things. So in a way, I don't think it does any good to think of hypothetical situations. Well, what if? Here in America, we deal with constitutional legal issues that mostly involve freedom of expression in the public arena, standing outside an abortion clinic, something like that, praying on the baseball football field with the team, right, the coach, or some of our problems, and I don't see Francisca here, but a lot of the problems that we deal with in America currently are with the alphabet people and the gender benders and all that. It's just kind of crazy. But the pronouns, the bathrooms, the wedding photographer, the bakery in Gresham, that's kind of where we're at. But it's nothing like Eritrea or North Korea or Saudi Arabia. It's a different issue, and ours kind of goes through the court and people get involved. But either way, if you do those things, if you get involved in that, you must be willing to pay the costs associated, and they could be burdensome and complicated and confusing and expensive. But God calls you to that, then of course you do what you're called to do, and you must be willing to pay, you know, whatever it is. That's the cost. And as Zach said last week, he said, this is hard, but it's God's standard. So we go with that. So I have a question for you, realizing that we don't live in one of those totalitarian places where expression, free expression, is forbidden or illegal. So when was the last time the government actually obstructed God's work in your life? When was the last time did the government obstructed or prevented God's work in your life? I'm going to answer for myself. Never. I can never remember when the government obstructed God's work in my life. So, why does that happen? Why does God's work get obstructed in my life? Okay. I'm not going to give you the answer. I will only quote. I'm going to give you a hint. I'm going to give you a quote that's been attributed to Martin Luther I don't know if he ever really said it, but it's been attributed to him long enough to where I'm going to say, well, who knows? But he said, I fear my own heart more than the popes, all of his cardinals, for I have within me the great pope, self. I fear my own heart more than I fear the pope and all of his cardinals, for I have within me the great pope, self. So don't answer my question yet about who is obstructing God's work in your heart. I don't want to give you that answer yet. Let's turn, I have Mark 7. If you want to turn to Mark 7, we'll deal with this. And I'm looking at verse, let's go to verse 17. The background on this is the Pharisees are watching Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands. When I say unwashed hands, I'm not talking about parents when your kids have been out throwing dirt claws and playing with worms and, you know, getting dog stuff all over themselves. No, wash your hands. That makes sense. But I'm talking about the ceremonial washing, which in the Talmud, there's 24 pages on how to ceremonially wash your hands. How much, what kind of vessel, where to pour the water, everything. It's very clearly how to ceremonially wash your hands. So when you're out traveling like Christ and his disciples did, they didn't have time to go through that. So he said, why don't your disciples do that? And he let them have it. Because it was an outward thing. It was an outward thing. So he said, after he left and the crowd entered the house, his disciple asked him about this. So he says, don't you know that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, into his heart. See, this is what God is dealing with, issues of the heart. Not your hands. This is not what makes you unclean. It's what's coming out of your heart. But he's saying this does not go into your heart. In saying this, he made all food kosher. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Not what comes from without, but from within. Out of men's hearts, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean. So, who or what in the past week or two has obstructed God's work in your heart? Who or what has obstructed God's work in your heart? Okay, I'm going to answer for myself. Me. I have. It's me. And I can't tell you if it's you. But I'm going to imagine that within us, as Martin Luther said, that's where the problem is. It wasn't the Pope during Martin Luther's time. It wasn't what he feared the most. It was himself. Now, the Pope at that time was pretty much the top of the governing authorities. The Pope made him, make and break kings. That's what the Pope was like back in those days. So when you talk about governing authorities, the Pope was a capo di tutti capi, as the Italians say. He was the head of all, the top man. He was it. So he said, I fear myself more than I fear the greatest potentate in the world, because I have self within me. The great potentate. So he had it right. And I obstruct God's work in my heart, because in my heart, I can read some of these things. I have unforgiveness and disobedience. I have anger. I have lack of spiritual discipline. I have fears and anxieties. And here's the main, remember Wonder Bread? The bread that builds strong bodies 12 ways? Here's the main nutrient that feeds your inner pulp 12 ways. Pride. That's it. If you eat up a little pride, you're building your inner pope, self, and he's going to be strong and powerful, and you're going to really be able to obstruct God's work. That you never. So these are the things that obstruct God's work. It's, folks, I want us to know that yes, government has its role, and government does pose problems at times. And if your Francisca, she's got to deal with some stuff. And who knows, maybe you do, Victoria, getting everything in compliance right now. But these are small issues, and they don't obstruct God's work in our heart. That's internal, because God is looking at our hearts. You know, government, you pay the cost, but God still does his work in your heart. And sometimes the work he does is despite what government does. Actually, the work becomes enhanced in your heart because of the persecution of government. It actually works to God's advantage to use it. So I'm going to just close right here. I'm going to leave that with you. There are a hierarchy of authorities, and God is the ultimate authority. And we obey him, and there are the costs associated with that obedience. Sometimes it will be demanded of you. But generally, primarily, in this society we live in currently, we are the obstruction for God's work in our heart. We can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say the government won't let me do it. I just say, like the apostles, you know, they said, we must obey God rather than men. I say, I must obey God rather than Haig. And you must obey God rather than yourself. So remember, he's the ultimate authority. He is to be obeyed. We obey him. And, you know, obstructing his work that's done in your heart, that's where the work of salvation happens. Salvation didn't happen at a time. There was a certain point where you came to this realization that, oh, I need God. And however, you know, people go through these, I love testimonies how it happens. But then there's this ongoing work where God transforms each one of us into the image of his son. And that's that sanctification, that's that tough work that we can't obstruct. And Peter tells us that some of us live unproductive and defeated lives as we obstruct. Mm-hmm. We can't get good at that. But I would simply encourage you, direct you to let God address your heart and let him speak to your heart. And I have learned over the years, God speaks through his word. So get into God's word. Let him address those issues of your heart to change that heart. And we learn to obey and enjoy that fellowship that comes from that union. So may you find yourself faithful, loving and obeying your ultimate authority today. I'll pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. I pray that we will be the kind of citizens in this country that are the type that people look at and say, I wish all American citizens were like them. But I also pray that we are the kind of believers that the world looks at and says, oh man, I see something going on with these people. As we sang, they will know we are Christians by our love for each other and for you. And may we be those people today in Christ's name. Amen.
Gilbert requested a hymn.